Let's ask ourselves the question, am I with Isaiah and the Lord? Am I part of the remnant? Or am I part of the backsliding nation of Israel? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Some of the harshest things that we read anywhere in the Scriptures come from the prophets. The prophets were sent to the children of Israel at times in their history when they were rebellious, when they had just turned against God. And so it is with the case of Isaiah. When Isaiah began to prophesy, it was during the reign of Uzziah, through the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz, and we start to see some of the effects of his prophecy, of his preaching, by the time that the fourth king, Hezekiah, comes along. You probably remember Hezekiah's kingdom. During his reign, things were going pretty good. He cleansed the land of the idols and various things. But notice Isaiah chapter 1. I want to listen to what he has to say to the children of Israel beginning in verse number 2. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." You know, a lot of people have experienced that. When people experience that, we can help them to know that God knows how that goes. God raised up some children who didn't stick with what He raised them to be and to do. They rebelled against it. It says in verse 3 that the ox knows his owner and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider. You know, even animals, they know where they're treated well. They know where to go. You know, a stray cat knows what houses to go to, where to get a bowl of milk, and which houses to stay away from because it'll get kicked or shot at if it goes over there. Even an animal knows that. But God said, not my people, not my people Israel. They didn't know what was good for them. They didn't know it when they had it so good. And it's amazing sometimes as people how we turn away from the very thing that's going to help us. The very thing that offers us hope and help and healing, and we turn away from that and go back to the very thing that made us sick in the first place. Verse 4, he says, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity," loaded with the guilt of sin, "a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Now sometimes when preachers preach from the prophets and preach some of these things like Isaiah is saying here, sometimes preachers like to address that as though they're going to address that to the church. And I don't doubt that there are some churches somewhere, some congregations, I've seen some, that probably aren't far off from what this describes, that are just sinful, wicked, just turning against God, forsaking God. We know that many in the denominational world certainly have done, you know, they left the Lord to go and follow the denominational ways. So we know that that may be the case with them. But I think it's sad that many preachers feel like that's the circumstance with the church where they're working. I hope that's not the case with most of them. I hope those preachers are mistaken about that. Because certainly the church should be the last bastion of hope for this dying world. But as a nation, I think the words of Isaiah describe our nation pretty well. We're a nation that it was built and founded upon godly principles, upon the ideas that are all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And our nation has turned so far from that. Even though they still claim to be Christians, many people say, if you ask 9 out of 10 people on the street, at least, will say, yeah, I'm a Christian. At least in our area. I don't know if they would in some places in the country. But they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet, they live a life like Isaiah describes you. They are a sinful nation. A people just loaded down with sin. They're corrupt. And they've certainly forsaken the Lord. They've gone as far backward as you can go. And so we see that around us. So that leaves us, we either are going to follow the world and be like them, or we're going to have to be like Isaiah. And we're going to have to stand up and call them out for where they really are. How can we continue to call, you know, folks say, oh, I am a Christian, and then live like the devil? That can't be acceptable. God doesn't allow that. He won't call those people His children. Verse 5, He says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Have you ever noticed that there comes a point with a child, with a criminal, with any individual who is in a rebellious situation, where any punishment becomes ineffective and it just serves to drive them even further away? That's one of the problems that we face with the situation with the terrorism that we have now, is that every retaliation that our government, every one of those individuals that is killed by our army and Navy and Air Force and Marines or National, whoever it is, every one of them that's killed, three more want to take their place and go fight against us. So this is the situation that God was in with His children. He said, you know, the more I whip you, the more rebellious you become. And children become that way sometimes too. When there's not a good, loving relationship between a parent and a child, and when there's not that trust and that closeness, then the discipline is not effective. And that's the problem that God had, was the people had gotten so far away from Him that any discipline He tried became ineffective. And in fact, just flamed the fires of their rebellion. You see, if someone has been having a good life and God's been blessing them, and they commit sin and something bad happens to them, they recognize something bad happened to me because I did something bad, and they turn around. But if bad things have been happening to them over and over and over and over and over again, at some point they say, well, it just doesn't matter. I'm gonna have bad things happen to me whether I follow Him or not. I'm not gonna follow God. I'm gonna follow some other idol. I'm gonna do what I want to do, because it's not gonna help me to follow Him, because He just mean to me and He hates me. And that was the problem that the children in Isaiah's day had, was they were confused. The children of Israel thought that they were following God, and they couldn't understand why the bad things were happening to them, and so it just made them hate God. When they didn't realize that the reason the bad things were happening to them was because they weren't following God. They thought they were, or they said they were, they claimed they were. They were following an empty shell. They were following some of the details of the law, but certainly not the spirit of the law. He says there in verse 5, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers have devoured in your presence. And it is desolate, overthrown by strangers. He describes this people, this country, this nation, as just beaten from head to toe. Just totally, totally corrupt, completely sick. Everything's wrong. Nothing's right. Have you ever been sick like that where you hurt from head to toe? And it just hurt everywhere? No matter what you did, you couldn't make it go away? Would you want to stay like that? That's the problem that we have here, is that these people were in that condition, but instead of going back to the Lord so that He could close their sores and bind up their wounds and give them ointment, medicine to make them feel better, they just kept on staying that way. Why would they do that? Why do we do that? Can you imagine? And if you were that sick, would you just sit at home suffering and not go to the doctor? He says, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Then verse 9 is one of the key verses. He says, except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. How far do you suppose our nation is from being like Sodom and Gomorrah? Not too far. From the things I see around me and the things I see around the nation, we're getting closer and closer. But there is a very small remnant. Our question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I a part of that remnant? Am I a part of the thing that's saving the country from utter ruin? Or am I just a part of the problem? That's what Isaiah challenged the people of his day, when it was to change, to get things right, to straighten things out. And all through the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, they didn't really do anything much about it. It wasn't until Hezekiah became king that things began to change. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He goes so far as to call Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah have been destroyed hundreds of years before. He's calling God's children Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes on to talk to them about the things that they were doing, that they were calling worship, and how God viewed it. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Wait a minute, God, didn't you command the people to give you burnt offerings and to offer up the fat and to give the blood? Wasn't that one of the commandments you gave them? Yes, it was. Well, what do you mean you're full of it? You're sick of it? Why? You're the one that gave the commandment. The reason he's upset about it is because even though they're bringing the offerings, they're not bringing themselves. Do you remember what Saul, when he was confronted by Samuel and Samuel asked him about these things, and Saul said, we got all these, go give a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. God would have much rather had these people obeying Him than bringing the sacrifices. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches, and this was actually promoted by the Catholic Church for hundreds of years. The idea that you bring your money and you give your money to the church, and that'll just pay for your sins. You know, whatever then sins you commit, that's okay, because you gave your money. And that's the kind of idea that these people had. They brought the sacrifice. Well, Lord, we brought the sacrifice. What are you mad at us for? We brought the bull. We brought the goat, like you said. Some of these folks would even calculate, because under the law of Moses, when you committed a sin, there was a certain sacrifice that you had to give to atone for the sin. And so a rich shepherd or a rich cattleman might say, you know, I want to commit such and such a sin. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then I'll take that lamb over there up to the temple and sacrifice it. It'll be all right. Everything will be okay. But God wouldn't stand for that. He says in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. In other words, no more of these meaningless offerings that you're bringing. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. He says, I can't stand it anymore. I cannot stand to see y'all come together to worship me because you're so wicked. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, he's talking about to pray, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And then verse 16, Isaiah finally confronts the people. Wash you and make you clean. He's not talking about taking a bath. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Verse 18 is a favorite of so many people, and yet they don't often read the context that it was in. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If, verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now there's certainly more. You can continue on through the end of that chapter, but we're going to stop right there. But God always gives the choice. He always wants people to come back to Him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But He is not willing to accept second best. He's not willing to accept the form, someone going through the motions of religion when their heart's not in it, or going through the act of worship when their life is in shambles. It's a sad thing sometimes, I think, in the churches of Christ. I've seen it over and over again. We harp and just pound and beat it to death on the way that we worship. That we're going to sing without instruments of music. We're going to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We're not going to let the women preach and so on. And we got to, you know, we just pound that and beat it to death. But then when it comes to the personal lives of the individual Christians, suddenly we just, you know, just let it go. We said, well, that doesn't affect it. Sinful people assembling together to worship God are just as much an abomination to God as instrumental music. They're just as much an abomination to God as a false teacher preaching from the pulpit. We talked about this some this morning when we talked about our sanctification. That's God's will, that we be set apart, that we wash and be clean, that we get the sin out of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never commit a sin. We will. But that shouldn't be our way of life. And yet, in almost every congregation that I've ever known of, there are people who consider themselves to be a part of that congregation and yet who live in sin day in and day out. And then they come to church Sunday morning, sit up in the midst and think like everything's okay. And it's not. I don't think that describes the whole church. If I did, I don't know if I could preach. Isaiah was a brave fellow to preach these things to people who were just, they were just flouting the laws of God and flouting their own sinfulness and rejecting Him and rebelling against Him. And it was a sad situation. But if we're going to be that very small remnant that he spoke of in verse number 9, then we're going to have to work not just, and I want us to understand, I'm not saying that we ought to neglect the teaching about the worship or the organization of the church or any of those things. But we've got to have that and teach the individual Christian how to live life from day to day. We've got to have it both. Otherwise, the voices that we hear will sound just like pianos to God's ears. We need to wash and be clean. We need to put away the evil doings of those that are rebellious and unwilling to change. Now, again, we know that all of us will from time to time stumble. But there's a difference between somebody who does something wrong and admits they've done something wrong and is sorry for having done that wrong and tries to correct what they've done wrong and tries to live right, and in someone who just willingly continues to do wrong and rejects any correction and any admonition. Those are the kinds of individuals that Isaiah is talking about. I don't think we have a lot of those individuals but we have some. We've got to be Isaiah. We've got to go to that brother or sister who is being rebellious and say, the one that we know of and know someone who's being rebellious, and go to that person and say, hey, you know what? You're not pleasing God living like this. You can't live this way all week long like you want to live and then come before God and expect Him to be pleased with that. We've got to have some Isaiahs to stand up to the others. Now I know there was only one Isaiah in the whole nation of Israel. At the very least, we've got to be part of that remnant. We've got to be sure that we're not following the pattern that's being set forth by the world around us. The religious world, certainly the non-religious world in our society, says do whatever you want, do whatever feels good. We can't do that. We can't live like that. We need to be sure that we don't become like the nation of Israel. It wasn't long after Isaiah died, after he finished his prophecy. It was not many more years before the nation of Israel, Judah, wasn't long before they were taken away into captivity because of their sin. God will only allow, even though He's long-suffering, He's patient, He's kind, He is pitiful and of tender mercies, the Bible tells us. But even at that, there's a limit to His pity. There's a limit to His mercy. There's a limit to His patience. And you don't want to be on the other end of His wrath. It's not a pleasant place to be. And what's more, we don't want others to be on the other end of His wrath. We need to do everything we can to teach and encourage one another, and to teach and encourage those that are not living as they should. Whether it's members of the church who are not being faithful, who are living in rebellion to God, who are living in sin and pretending to be faithful, or whether it's those outside the church that don't even know about God. But at any, whichever it is, we've got to do what we can to try to bring them back to God. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond, perhaps you have rebelled against God. You need to turn back to Him before it's too late. Perhaps, even though you say, well, I'm faithful, I'm here, it's Sunday night and I'm here, that doesn't mean you're not rebellious against God. The very Israelites that Isaiah was talking to were the people who came to the temple and brought their offerings and brought their sacrifices. Those were the people he was talking to. They had the show of being religious, of being devout. Some of them, in fact, were the leaders. And we look at Jesus facing the same thing with the scribes and the Pharisees. That some of them, they were some of the leaders. They were supposed to be the best of the best. And yet they were the worst of the worst. So don't say just because, well, I'm here. Being here is not enough. If you're here and perhaps you haven't rebelled against God, but perhaps you haven't done what you should to help bring others back to Him, to be faithful to Him by helping others to be faithful to Him as well. Whatever you need, you may have at this time, we ask that you would come as we stand and as we sing.